Great Savior, we thank you that we can come to you as we are, broken, hurting, searching, longing for a day when you reign supreme. We lift up to you, God, all of that brokenness. For any here who are searching, for any here who are struggling, I pray, God, for your grace and your love to surround them. We lift up these gifts before you, offering up our gratitude for how good you are. You are a God who welcomes all of us just as we are and transforms and brings new life. We pray that you would use these gifts to bring that new life, to build your kingdom here on earth, that all would come to know you and your great salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are struggling, those who are dealing with illness. We pray for your healing and comfort to be at work. For those who are entering this holiday season and mourning the loss of a loved one, that loss feeling so much deeper during these holidays, I pray, God, for your comfort, that your joy would truly come in the morning, that you would surround and your Holy Spirit would be with us. And we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy and your love, for all that you bring to us through Jesus Christ. We put all this in your hands, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we are starting a new series, and we are entering into the season of Advent. And so we're going to talk a little bit, actually, throughout this month about Advent and some of those symbols and pictures that maybe you've taken for granted and thought you knew about. We're going to talk about what does the scripture say and what do those pictures actually mean. And it's kind of amazing how much can be said with one image. For example, when I say the words golden arches, you can immediately picture it, right? I don't even have to show you the picture, but I will. We are so deeply ingrained, that image, even saying golden arches means McDonald's. And it's funny, the layers of meaning that brings, because even though that means McDonald's, for all of us, you're probably thinking of a time you were at McDonald's, some kind of treasured memory or not treasured memory if you don't like McDonald's. You could be picturing some of the slogans like, you deserve a break today. There are all these layers of meaning all brought up just from that one picture. I don't even have to tell you, and all of that starts to resonate. In Advent, we have a number of different pictures and images that do the same thing for us. They preach a sermon just by looking at them. We have all of these ideas that are brought home. And in fact, back when Jesus was preaching and ministering, and shortly after that, most people back then did not read. They didn't have books like we have today. And so this was how they conveyed the good news, is Jesus would offer up a picture of something. And then every time people saw that image or saw that picture, they were reminded of this message or this presence of God. And so oftentimes we hear Jesus talk about light. So I want to ask you, when you see these two pictures, these images up on the screen, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Aladdin. Somebody said that in first service as well. So back in the day, that lamp, those were actually for light. And so they would put oil in the inside of it, and then there was like a wick or something that you would light at the end of that. And so that was the old-fashioned way of having light or having a lamp. And it's funny how images have different meanings. And so it actually drives home why it is that sometimes these images are harder for us to understand immediately for Jesus's time. They would have known, right? But we see that and we think Aladdin, because that's awesome. So what else do you think of when you look at some of these pictures? Fire, yes. Way to state the obvious, because there's fire up there, but that's good. Yes, we think of fire, which brings up images of warmth, right? Of light. Yes. So what else? Yes. Oh, my goodness. And you were not even at first service. These images actually do hearken back to Scripture, and we're going to be talking about that in just a minute. But they remind us of different scriptural ideas, and Jesus uses that imagery a lot. So very good. Any other thoughts or ideas that come up by looking at these pictures? Jesus is the light of the world. Thank you. And we will get there eventually. But that is also one of the incredible scriptures from John, where we're reminded that Jesus is the light of the world that comes and shines in the darkness. And so just from these pictures, we have these layers of meaning that responds to each of us differently, right? We each see or experience that a little bit differently. And so I want to spend some time today actually just breaking that down and looking at what does the scripture say and what do these images mean to us today when we put these on our Christmas tree or see them at Christmas time. Jesus talked a lot about the light. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, to set up the story of the women who had to keep their lights burning, Jesus says in chapter 24, verse 42 through 43, New Revised Standard Version, and I'm going to read this for you, but I would encourage you to read this whole section. It's all about being ready, being prepared. And so Jesus says, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Be ready. Keep the light burning. Be prepared. As we enter into Advent, that is one of the messages we hear week after week, is that we get ready for Jesus. But that getting ready isn't just lighting a candle and waiting. It's active. If you're getting ready and trying to prevent a burglar from coming into your house, you're going to be doing some things. One of our old family holiday movies we watch every year is Home Alone. Any of you all seen Home Alone before? Maybe a few. If you haven't, so there's this little boy who his parents, by some, I don't know how they ever did it, worst parents in the world, left their child at home and forgot to bring him with them when they travel outside the country. And so they have to try to get a flight back home when they realize. But in the meantime, this little boy is keeping the house going. He's keeping the lights on. He's taking care of business. And he finds out that there are a couple of guys who are going to be robbing their house at some time in the night. And so he gets busy. And what he does is he sets up all sorts of traps and things to get ready for the thieves. So I have a clip, actually, of what happens when the thieves arrive.
Oh. Yes.
Now, if it were me, I'd probably just call the police or something like that. But you know, if you know somebody is coming, you get ready. You prepare the house. You get ready for them. And that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 24. He's saying, at any moment, you could encounter the Son of Man. You could encounter Jesus. And so get ready. Be prepared. We take that seriously. And so during the season of Advent, and Advent is all of the weeks that lead up to Christmas, during that season, we get ready. Every week, we have a different something that is on our checkoff list of things we want to seek out to get ready for encountering Jesus when we finally get to Christmas Eve. And so every week, we traditionally light a Advent candle in our Advent wreath. This center candle represents Christ. And so I know for me, I get so anxious because the only time that we light that candle is Christmas Eve. Because every week we're looking for and waiting for that moment. So if you want to see the Christ candle lit, you have to come back at Christmas Eve. 5 o'clock, 7, 9, or 11. And you can see the Christ candle lit. I often focus on that candle because I get so excited about Christmas Day. But there's another candle that we often overlook. It's a candle that stays burning every single week. And that's our candle that we light today. Today we light this first candle, remembering hope. Hope that shines in the darkness. As we wait, as we prepare, we carry that light of hope. That hope that Jesus will come. That our day will finally come when we see and experience Jesus. We carry that light of hope every single week of Christmas or of Advent. In Matthew chapter 25, after Jesus talks about being ready, he goes on to tell the story that has already been set up for me, thank you so much, about the, depending on your translation, the virgins or the young women who are about to be married. And so as was the tradition at that time, they would often do big mass weddings with lots of people. And the young women would wait, and at any given moment, the grooms would all arrive together. And it could be the middle of the night. They didn't know. And so these young women had to be ready for their groom to arrive. And so they were told that it would happen sometime in the night, that they should be ready. And some of the wiser women stocked up on oil, so that they could be ready to go, even if it was in the wee hours of the morning. Some of the other women thought to themselves, it'll probably be earlier. I think I'm fine. And as the night wore on, they started to run out of oil. Their lights started to dim. And so they had to run out trying to find someplace that would sell them oil. As they are gone, it's at that moment, of course, that the grooms all arrive. And they take all the women who were ready. They all go to the wedding feast. All the others who were not ready end up being locked out. You snooze, you lose. They weren't ready. And so they miss out on this feast. And so Jesus uses this second image saying that we should be ready because at any moment, Jesus, like that groom, could arrive, and we need to be prepared, keep the light burning, so that we are able to join in that wedding feast. So we're ready. Keeping that light burning is not always easy. So there was a young woman, Abby Burgess, who her father was the lighthouse master at a lighthouse up in Maine, and I can't say the name right, so this is a real place. On a rock, kind of in the middle of the ocean, off from shore. And her father had to be gone. He needed to go get some supplies because they didn't have any way to get supplies on the island, and they were running short. And so he left Abby in charge. Her mom was there, but her mom was not doing well. She was sick. and she had some siblings. But Abby was in charge of the lighthouse. And as soon as her father left, wouldn't you know, but a big storm came in. It was gale force winds. The water started to lap up over this rock in the ocean, and it was flooded. Abby was able to get her family into the lighthouse, but their house was completely washed away. The first floor of the lighthouse was flooded. She saved her family, but Abby also went out into this horrible weather and saved every single one of their chickens, which she kept inside the lighthouse while they waited. She waited, not knowing when her father would come home, but every single day she kept the light burning in the lighthouse. She tended to that light, making sure all night long that it never went out. Not one time in that storm did that light go out. She did that because she knew that one of those days, one of those nights, her father would be returning. She carried that hope, and he would need that light to make his way to the island with her. It's pretty incredible. A month later, he finally showed up. But Abby, all of that, 15 and 16 years old, sometimes not easy to keep the light burning. But we have a God who comes through, who is there. We know that Jesus is coming. And so we hold on to that hope. We see a lot of light imagery in some of the older stories of the Bible. And actually, for our Jewish brothers and sisters, they celebrate something called Hanukkah every year. So Hanukkah, also known as the Feast of Dedication, because this is a time when they rededicate their lives to God. And they do that remembering the story of the Maccabees. So in 200 BC, the Maccabees retook a city that the Greeks had had held and occupied. And there was a temple there that the Greeks had turned into a temple for Zeus. And so in order to rededicate the temple, they did a whole bunch of different ceremonies, and then they relit the eternal flame. Now, in the temples, they had a flame that they kept lit all the time. We actually, even today, if you go in our sanctuary, we have an eternal flame. It's this red light in the front. When you see that, that's what this is. That's what this is hearkening to, is that eternal flame that we keep lit as we hope and pray for God's arrival. And so they kept this flame, but they, when they looked around, found that there was only one jar of oil, which was enough for one day. And so they sent a messenger to go get more oil, but that messenger had to go a really long distance, and so he was gone for 8 days. And yet somehow, every single day, that oil was enough. They celebrate Hanukkah to remember the flame that burned for 8 days on one jar of oil. We have a God who brings the light, who does the impossible. And when we believe, that light of Christ comes into us. We suddenly have the ability to shine in the darkness, to do the impossible. Through Jesus Christ, all of that is possible. And that light, that cultivating that light, is not a passive action. When we prepare, when we get ready, we're driven into doing things, into getting the word out. You all heard the story of Paul Revere. So Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a poem that I had to memorize back in the day, that starts, "Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere." And it tells about the real-life person, Paul Revere, who during the Revolutionary War, his job was to watch for the British. They didn't know when they were coming. They just knew they were coming at any moment, and he watched. And then they were to light a candle in the church, which, to make sure I get it right, it says, "Hang a lantern aloft in the belfry arch of the North Church Tower as a signal light, one if by land, two if by sea. But that actually was a contingency plan in case Paul Revere didn't make it, because his main job was to ride a horse through the countryside all night long to let everyone know, to call out the British are coming. He did that the whole entire night. He rode through the countryside saying over and over again, the British are coming, the British are coming. He was ready. He was prepared. And being ready means that sometimes we also call out to others. We share that good news. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We spread the light of Jesus Christ wherever we go. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. Whenever we act with love, whenever we spread the good news, that light of Christ glows and burns a little bit more. That is the way that we tend that light of Christ, which burns brightly. We know that when we tend that light of hope, when we hold on to Jesus Christ in the darkness, the impossible is possible. It also means that sometimes our darkest days can end up being among our brightest days, because even we who walk in darkness see a light. I mentioned earlier in our service that my grandfather is actually in the arms of Jesus now. We had his memorial service on Tuesday. We found out 3 weeks ago that my grandfather was not doing well. He went into the hospital for pneumonia. And when I heard he was in the hospital, I went there, and so did my mom and dad and my aunt and my grandmother. I have to mention, they were married 68 years. Isn't that crazy? But we spent the whole day with my grandfather waiting for the doctor to arrive. He had a lot of rounds that day, and so the whole day we were in this hospital room. And my family is a little bit weird. And we don't like to wait for things. So we spent the whole day joking. And my grandpa loves jokes. And so he was just having a blast. So to give you an example, like I think my dad or my grandpa, I used to think it's not dad jokes, it's grandpa jokes. Because he like always had the best grandpa jokes. Like here's a good one I know he would love. Like there are two goldfish in a tank. One fish says to the other fish, how do you drive this thing? That's a good one, right? One of the things we did to pass the time, I have to show you. So they have these faces on the wall, and my dad thought it would be funny. My dad, the pastor, who is serving in Terre Haute, by the way, thought it would be hilarious to turn these pain faces so you can measure pain. He did little caricatures. That middle one is not Hitler. That is Charlie Chaplin. He even made it like, you know, geared towards grandpa, so grandpa would think it was hilarious. So he had characters like the one on the end is Alfalfa from Little Rascals. And so we were laughing so hard. The nurse, maybe not so amused, when she came in. But the whole day we waited. And finally the doctor, he came in and he told us a bunch of other stuff. And then out of nowhere says, well, all of this is to be expected when you have cancer. And we go, what? And he says, well, he's definitely got cancer. And we learned for the first time that he was losing weight, he had pneumonia, that all of his symptoms were caused by the fact that he had cancer that had metastasized throughout his whole entire body. And who knew how long he would have? And we're all processing this and asking questions and trying to figure things out. And the whole time, my grandpa is sitting there in the chair they had him in, and he's just grinning, like smiling away. And I'm thinking, he's kind of hard of hearing, so maybe grandpa isn't quite getting this. Right, there's no way he can understand what was just shared. And so when the doctor leaves, my mom, who is a nurse, explains it to him. And we like to joke around, but we also believe in being honest and authentic. And so she didn't hold anything back. She said, "Grandpa, you know, do you understand? The doctor just said you have cancer, and there's nothing they can do. It's going to be, who knows how long you have left." And Grandpa, still just smiling, and all of us are confused. And I finally say to Grandpa, "Grandpa, are you okay? Like, are you feeling, like, how do you feel about this? This is kind of big news." And Grandpa says, "Oh, this day has been the brightest day I've had in so long." We all look at each, the day you find out you have cancer is the brightest day. And he says, "Well, we've had so much fun, and I love my family." And he said, "You know, I knew something was wrong. I knew something was wrong. I'm glad to have answers. But this has been so, so wonderful to be together." When we have that light of Christ, even our darkest day can end up being bright. That light of Christ shines in the darkness. We have that reminder in John chapter 1, verse 4 through 5 that says, "What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Jesus Christ, the light of the world, shines in every single one of us. We have the ability to get out the word, "Be ready." We have the ability to shine that light, to cultivate that light of hope. And so as we enter into the Advent season, we shine the light of Christ. We do that in the darkest of places. Sometimes those dark places are our lives. And we do that holding on to the hope that Jesus Christ offers for every single one of us. Now, for all of us, we get an early present, an early gift. My kids always beg to open one gift early. Do you all do that? You get one gift early. We get lots of gifts early. Every week of Advent is like opening up a present a little bit early. And so this week, I actually have for everyone, we have some take-home prayer gifts. It's actually your own light that you can take home with a devotion and an Advent reflection that I want to invite you to take home. Every single person can take one with them. So families, if you each want one in your family, go for it. And as we celebrate communion, I would invite you to come take communion and make sure to take one of these home with you. We have that gift for you today, but we also get a preview of God's grace and love as we celebrate communion. In communion, although we do a lot to prepare for Jesus in other places and ways, through communion, Christ offers and prepares the table for us. And as we celebrate communion together, we remember how on the last night when Jesus was here on earth, as he sat at the table with all of his followers, he took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts through Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice as we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on those of us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and drink. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by your blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. By your Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. When we share in the bread, we share in that body of Christ. And the blood over which we give thanks, the drink over which we give thanks, it's not actually blood, sorry, is our sharing in the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that also means that we have an opportunity to experience and receive the grace that Jesus offers each one of us so freely. In the Methodist Church, we practice what is called open table. That means all are welcome. It's Jesus' table. He's prepared it for us. It's his gift. And so all are welcome to that table, young or old, a member or non-member. As long as you want to enter into relationship and experience Jesus Christ, you're welcome. So I'll invite our servers, if you'd like to come up. We'll have a couple of stations. So if you would like the gluten full stations. The gluten full bread will be up front. And then we also have, so we'll have one station on either side. And then if, with Christine and Wayne, we have our gluten free bread, which has been kept separate, and that'll be in the back. And there's a basket with some of the Advent gifts back there as well. So the table is ready. So come whenever you are ready.